Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to see you as we've now moved into the Advent season. Hey, how many of you ladies went to the women's breakfast yesterday? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. Wasn't it a great event? Hey, did anyone of you guys, any ladies here? Raise your hand again.
She's doing childcare.
That counts. She was doing childcare. That works. Hey, you know what? It was a great event, but I have to tell you, Pastor Jim was making reference of all these poinsettias that are up here and how we ended up with them. This was originally intended to be a table piece on each of the tables, but the problem was the whole morning was supposed to be based on conversing one with another. Just imagine trying to talk through this tree growing on your table. And so they thought, you know what, this is not going to work. So they found small poinsettias, and they decided to put all these on the stage. So these are on the stage kind of as a mistake. So it's a mistake that blessed us, and we're glad they're here. They certainly do give us the feeling of Christmas. Hey, we are wrapping up our series, The Will of God, and we have been doing a scripture verse together. In fact, would you put that verse on the screen, and let's say it out loud together. No Starbucks cards today. Today we're just trying to see if we can all get this into our head. Let's read it right from the beginning, and as Pastor Ben always says, with gusto, here we go. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, this message is entitled The Choice, and the fact is, when you're dealing with the will of God, what school shall I go to? Who shall I marry? What shall I do for an occupation? When should I retire? Where should I retire? All those questions come down to a choice, and choices have implications. This week, there was a lot of news concerning people who we would now argue made some poor choices. Let me give you an example, Matt Lauer. So, what was the choice when he made a requisition to install a button on his desk that would automatically lock the door if he wanted to have his way with somebody in his office? That took a choice. He actually had to think, let me add this button to my office for this purpose. I mean, that's strange, but it's a choice. Or you may have heard this. This was all over the news on Friday. An investigative report, Brian Ross discovered some information about the collusion with Russia, and he's hitting the media with it. Everybody was covering it, every newspaper, every television show, and then it came out yesterday that he did not do his proper due diligence, and now he's suspended for 4 weeks without pay. And meanwhile, his report on Friday was covered by everyone. But he made the choice to reveal his information without having crossed the T and dotting the I. We all make choices. Some of those choices are for our good. Some of those choices are not for our good. You can leave that picture on the screen there. This picture depicts what we're going to be looking at today. And what is it? It is that the Apostle Paul is about to go between three important people, Festus, Agrippa, and Queen Bernice. And what he is going to do is, as Paul frequently does, tell his story and seek if he can get these leaders to make a choice to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The story that we're going to be looking at actually begins with the previous chapter and a man named Felix. We've talked about Felix before. Felix was also a king, a Roman leader, and Felix only wanted to get a bribe from Paul. So he left Paul festering in prison. And every now and then he'd take Paul out of prison and see if, can we get a bribe now? Any bribe? Any takers? And then he wouldn't, so Paul would go back to prison. Well, Felix moves on, and now Festus is in town. Now Festus just wants to get rid of this case and move it on. And so he actually invites Agrippa, a Jewish background king, to sit with him to try to make a decision as to what to do with Paul. But Paul is not entering this conversation with his own results of his own life in question. He's trying to bring Festus and Agrippa to make a choice to follow Jesus Christ. So lots of choices are at play. And what I'm hoping today is that we could learn something about what is the most important choice for us to deal with. Before we go any further, why don't we bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us, enabling us to reason, to think, to reach conclusions that might move us closer to yourself. Now, in a room like this, Father, there are some who are here for the first time, some that are just checking it out. They're not even sure what to think about all this. Father, I pray that you would speak to them in a special way by your Holy Spirit. And may all of us become alive to the possibilities of what it means to follow you all the days of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, here's what I'd love for you to do now. If you could open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. We're actually looking at two chapters, but we're only going to read one. Acts 26, if you're using one of our Bibles, I believe the page number is 1121. Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter, which is a lot of reading, but it is interesting reading because it's a narrative section, and we are dropping into this piece of art that you see on the screen here, where Paul is in chains presenting why he does what he does, why he believes what he believes, to these people, and we're actually witnessing a fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Paul when Jesus converted him on the road to Damascus. When he was told, Paul, you will be a witness of me before kings. And now that's actually happening. So if we drop into the text, chapter 26, we read this. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all over the way have known the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions, and we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This is why some Jews seized me at the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day to stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Interesting passage. One of the things I'm going to miss going through the book of Acts are these narrative scenes where we're able to enter in and join in the conversation of what is taking place. But as I take note of this particular passage, something has happened now for the third time in the book of Acts. And what is that? Paul is telling his story once again about how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. The first time Acts covers it is in Acts chapter 9, when we're hearing the actual historical account told by Luke. And then it shows up again when he's outside of the temple, and he speaks in Aramaic to the crowd, and they all listen, and he tells his story again. And now, in the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen, he is telling it before kings, his story. Now, we can learn something right here from the Apostle Paul that you can apply in your life every time the opportunity arises. You have a story. Every single person in this room has a story. Some of you who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ have other additions to your story, and your telling your story is one of the most powerful tools that you can use to tell somebody in your life about the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at that, and I'd like you to reach into your worship folder and take out this piece of paper. It looks like this, because this is your note sheet today. And the first thing it draws attention to is this. Paul has a story, and so do we. The first thing that Paul does is he talks about his past. Look at verse 4 of chapter 26. "Ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country," and then he goes to tell a story. Why does he do that? Because Agrippa was also grew up in a household that was sensitive to Jewish traditions, just like Paul. And you get two people together that have a similar background, what do? You talk about shared experiences. You know, it might be a shared experience of you're both children of alcoholics. That's a shared story. You have that together. Or when I was 12, my parents got divorced. That's a story you have. We all have stories, and those stories help you tell your story. I find in my own journey, I tell different stories depending on who I'm speaking to. For example, if I'm speaking to somebody who is of the sort that they're in a hospital at North Shore and they're in the cardiac care unit, okay, that's a pretty big deal. You know what story I tell them? You know what? I was in a cardiac care unit. The year was 1991. The doctor told me I might need a heart transplant. And I tell my story about how God delivered me from that very serious medical ailment. And you know what? Suddenly we have connection. I use the story. I was, and then I fill in the blank. But then somebody else I'm talking to, and they say, "Oh, Pastor, it's so easy for you. You're outgoing. It's easy for you to talk to people." And then I say, "Well, you know what? I was not always outgoing. And I take them back to when I was 11th grade in high school, this insecure kid who was afraid to talk to anyone, and a series of events that turned me from being pretty insecure to pretty outgoing. And I love to tell that story. I was, and this is what happened. Oh, but Pastor Steve, it's different with you. You grew up in a Christian household. You don't know what it's like to fall into sin. Oh, no. I know very well what it's like to fall into sin. And then I might tell one of my many sin stories of where Steve made big messes and need to deal with it. But the bottom line is, what would you put here in your story? I was. What is it that was transformational in your life that took place in the past? But he doesn't just leave it there. Paul talks about the present. We read in verse 22, "But God has helped me to see to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike." There is an I am on your story. Where are you now? Now, here's the thing we Christians have to be very careful about. We like to have our current story, and now I'm all fixed. Now I have it all together. It's working great for me now. I have the job. I have the beautiful wife. I have the retirement plan. You know what? I have learned that a lot of the junk of our past comes creeping into the present. You know, if I'm a child of an alcoholic and I tell that story, you know what? I'm still a child of an alcoholic. And I will always have issues in my life that may relate to that. If I struggle with a particular kind of sin in my past, I have to be conscious that that sin can creep into my present. What we have in Christ is not that we have arrived at perfection, but to the contrary, that we don't go through this life alone. Some of you have been to divorce recovery, our group that meets on Friday nights. Is our group of divorce recovery people have all figured it out and they're all better now? No. But you know what? They're not going through it alone. They now have people going through it with them. Why do we go to grief share? Because you've had a tremendous loss in your life, and you're not going through this alone. You see, the I am currently, as a Christian, is how my life, with all of its messes, with all of its junk, is integrated with a greater body of faith and the knowledge that God loves me and that I can keep pressing on. Which brings me now to the next thing. Paul alludes to his future. Look at verse 29. "Short time or long, I pray that God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may be becoming what I am. You see, what we want to be as Christians and what we have as a Christian is hope. Is that I am not the perfect person. The one you're talking to on this Long Island Railroad train, the one you're talking to at the water cooler at the office. I haven't figured it all out, but you know what? I feel like I'm on the right path. I feel like I'm going in the right direction. And that is something I offer. One of my favorite quotes from Corrie Ten Boom, the woman who survived Ravensbrück concentration camp, is she said, "In Christ, the best remains, and the very best is yet to come." In Christ, the best remains, and the very best is yet to come. That is what we have in Christ. We have a hope. What is the worst thing that this world can throw at you? Absolute worst thing. Death of somebody you love or even yourself. But in Christ, even that is conquered. Even with that, we have hope. So Paul tells his story. I was when I was a child, dot, dot, dot. I am, here's where I am right now, and I will be. And Paul knows he's not there yet. You know what he says at the end of Philippians? He says this in chapter 3, "Not that I have already attained this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." That is that optimism for the future that we as Christians can have. And so with that in mind, I want to look at the four kinds of people that show up in our passage, because these kind of people show up in your life too. And I want to see if you can identify who these people might be. For example, what would Paul be considered? I would say he is somebody who definitely functions in the world that Paul is convinced. He is absolutely convinced in his rightness. You know, one of the things I find so funny on Facebook is when people start promoting and posting very political things. Like somebody posts this little comment that says, Hillary for jail. And so all their friends who are following this person go, oh my goodness, how did I miss it? Oh yes, she deserves jail. And this, does that happen to the friends who are watching this on Facebook? No, you like scroll down and move on. You know, it's like, oh, that's that friend. And then you move on to another person. He's absolutely convinced, you know, he has the Access Hollywood video where Trump is saying these obscene things. And that person's convincing everyone about what he believes. And of course, that doesn't happen either. The reality is so many of us are convinced about certain things. Well, Paul is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And that is pouring through every pore of his being. He knows it. Now, what's the reality, though, of talking to people who are already convinced about something? It's hard. So Paul is a great person to be in that convinced position, but not so great if you're trying to reach out to someone else who already is convinced. It's just difficult. It's hard. So that brings me to the next kind of person that shows up here. And that is, some people couldn't care less about what you have to say, like Felix. Now, Felix was the king who kept Paul in prison for 2 years, occasionally would bring him out hoping to get a bribe, never got it, sent him back. He doesn't care what Paul has to say. He just wants money. Now, the funny thing about Felix and this kind of person, that's probably most of the people in our lives. Most people in our lives could really care less about what you believe. I mean, that's good for you. I'm happy for you. But in reality, they're not that interested. And so when I look at this group, I have to say, that is my own frustration as a pastor. So we're in the holiday season, and we have more people coming to church than we would normally have. And so we have some strangers, if you will. You finally talked your husband to come to church, and there he is squirming in the seat, you know, wondering what's going on. You talked your son or daughter to come to church, and they're like rolling their eyes, and here I am. I love you, Mom. I hope you appreciate it. I love you because I'm sitting next to you in church. But you're here not really caring. You know what my burden is? You know what my passion is? If somehow I could inspire you to actually move from care less to start to care. There's a songwriter by the name of David Crowder. David Crowder wrote this song called The Lark Ascending, based on a George Meredith poem. But in his lyrics, he says this, as a songwriter, I'm trying to make you sing from inside where you believe. Like it is something that you need, like it means everything. I'm trying to make you feel that this is for real, that life is happening, that it means everything. I'm just trying to make you sing. You know, my prayer is that maybe over the course of coming to church, you move from being one who cares less, that you're starting to care, that it's starting to make a difference. We're about to finish going through the entire book of Luke and Acts over this last year. 52 chapters between Luke and Acts, and we are finishing them next week. 52 chapters of these two books. Why do we do this? It's hoping to take some people from a point of not caring, maybe to caring. Fill in the blank here. Who in your life is like Felix? Who in your life could care less about Christianity or anything else going on in your life? Which brings me to the next person in this. Some people in your life think you're crazy. Like Festus. So what does Festus say? Paul, you're smart. I grant you, you're really smart. But your learning has driven you to insanity. You know who I find the people who accuse us of being crazy are? I often find they are the closest people to us, family members. They are like, oh no. Have you ever heard somebody say this? They became one of those born-againers. Now, is that a compliment, by the way? No, 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 no. That is somebody expressing, ah, we have a lunatic in the family. Wonderful. Please, honey, let's not invite them to the Christmas dinner. That is the way we come across to somebody, except for one time. It's when they're in a situation where they need somebody crazy enough to say, you know what, you've been through this. I want to talk to you. It's funny. When you're desperate, somehow the crazy people become the sane people. Because suddenly you know they have something that you need. Paul is not put off with Festus calling him crazy. In fact, he spends all his time while respecting Festus, he immediately moves back to Agrippa because he senses something with Agrippa that is causing Paul to invest all his time. And what is that? There are some people in your life who are curious. There are some people in your life who are curious. And that is most certainly Agrippa. He grew up in a Jewish tradition. He knows the arguments at hand. There's a big debate at this time in Jewish history, and the debate is the resurrection of the dead real? Now, there are those who are Sadducees who believe only in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and there are those who are Pharisees who believe in all of the Tanakh, all of the Hebrew scriptures, and they believe in the resurrection of the dead. So Paul declares himself, you know what? I'll tell you, I'm one of those who believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why? I saw our Messiah raised to new life. I talked to him. So he's absolutely convinced of this. Agrippa sees the story. He knows the history. He's starting to put pieces together. And I would like to pause and say, who in your life is curious? But then ask this follow-up question. What's causing them not to cross over? Because there's all kinds of reasons why people are afraid to cross over. I'd like to give you three of them right now, why people often don't want to cross over, even though they're genuinely curious. The first one is this. They have this feeling of, I could never be forgiven. I could never be forgiven. Most people have a concept that they're not all together. They might not share it out loud, but when they look in the mirror, when they think about themselves, when they wake up at 3 in the morning, they don't feel too good about themselves. This is not something that's in a closet. It happens to so many of us. What is the answer to the person who feels that they could never be forgiven? Actually, it's on the stage. Actually, it's before you all the time. It's the cross. Because you have to ask this question. If God loved you so much that he's going to allow his son to fulfill his just requirements in his body to the point of death so that you could be holy, that covers an awful lot of sin. I mean, what have you done in your life? What could you do in your life that outweighs God himself sending his own son to die instead of you? You know what? That covers anything of your sin that might be there. Your fear that you could never be forgiven is not a valid fear in Christianity. What is another barrier to belief? Maybe one that Agrippa was dealing with. It's this. I just can't live the Christian life. I get it. I understand it. I even believe it. I just don't know I can. I don't think I can live it. You know how you answer that question? Neither can I. Neither can I. That is the wonder of the grace of God. Because I'm not saved because what I am accomplishing, I am saved because what Jesus accomplished for me. That is what has made all the difference. And so this comment that I can't live the Christian life, amen. Let's high five. We're brothers in our inability to live the Christian life. But that's why I came to Christ, that somebody accomplishes for me. And finally, maybe Agrippa dealt with this. I have little hope for my future. You know what I found out in marriage counseling when a couple comes to me? If I can sense there's a little hope, they're going to make it. They will make it. But if I sense that somebody has already contacted the lawyers, is already in the process, is already halfway out of the house, it's very hard to come back from that because they've given up hope. As Christians, we are a people of hope. We have hope. Let me give you an example. The Apostle John, when he wrote a letter to a particular church. It's recorded in 1 John chapter 3. He says this about the kind of hope that we have as Christians. He says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That is what we are in Christ. We are the becoming ones. We don't have it all together, but we're moving in the right direction. And so we keep pressing on. We keep anticipating that good things are ahead. Why? We follow the one who rose from the dead. We have every reason to hope. We have every reason to believe that our tomorrow is going to be brighter than our today. So where does that place us? If you notice, the whole point of this card was for you to think about people in your life who might fit some of these categories. Can you tell your story? What is your I was? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of I was? Whatever that is. Where are you now? What is your story now? What are you hoping to be? Because Christ is in your life. Paul told a story. Be prepared to tell your story. And then who are the kinds of people in your life? Who's the Festus? Who's the Felix? Who's the Agrippa? Those curious people, those people who think you're crazy, the people who could care less. Now, there's one other insert in your worship folder. It's an invitation. The invitation to our Christmas Eve services. Now, take a guess as to how many services we're going to have at Shelter Rock Church on Christmas Eve. The answer is 13 services in one day. Never before in the history of the church this many services. How is that possible, you might ask? Well, two here, two in Syosset, two in Westbury on Sunday morning. Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday. And we're going to have two services everywhere. By the way, since this service usually has three on Sunday, on Christmas Eve there'll be a 9:30 and an 11:15. It's on the card, so take note of that. And then we're going to have three Christmas Eve services, totally different service, in Syosset, three here in Manhasset, and one in Westbury. Here's what I'd like you to do. Did you write a name down for somebody in your life who's curious? How about giving them this card? Allow them the opportunity. Here's a cool thing. If you invite somebody on Christmas Eve, they tend to come. Unless they're engaged in another church, which we, you know, we totally respect. But if they are not, they tend to come. It's kind of Christmassy to come to church. And you know what? That's not too hard. You can let the Lord do all the heavy lifting by inspiring them, by drawing them into the songs, by hopefully the talk being meaningful that draws them in. But all those things, those are in God's hands. You don't have to fix all that yourself. But you know what we can do? We can be like Paul. Wherever we find ourselves, we're going to let it be known that I got a story. I want to tell you my story. And you know what? One way to initiate that conversation is to invite them to come to church. Now we're going to transition now to celebrate our first lighting of the Advent candle and Holy Communion. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that this morning we have this grand privilege to worship you through singing of songs, through pondering a passage of Scripture, and celebrating the beginning of a beautiful season, Advent. But Father, right now, in the holiness of this moment, we recognize that the whole purpose of the coming one was ultimately to die on behalf of our sins. We thank you for our privilege to celebrate Holy Communion together as a people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.